Folks, let me know that you can hear and see. Let me tidy up a little bit here. There we go. Can you guys hear me? I think you guys can. All right. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين وصلوات الله وسلامه على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته to everybody. And especially to Warda, who's asking how I am. I'm doing great, alhamdulillah. To Faryal, who I think is in Karachi, I'm going to let you know what's going on. To Zuhaira, who I'm very, very happy is joining us from Malaysia, because it's about time that she got something of a normal time. Welcome, Halima. Zara, mashallah, from Leicester. Muhammad Ilyas Ali, I need you to identify yourself. Are you my Zambian, yani, brethren or not? Which of the Muhammad Ilyas Ali's are you? Hajra, welcome. And Muhammad Amir, also from Bradford. Soraya Baji. How are you doing, Baji? You okay? I'm in a pain, man. You wanted me to walk in the morning. You know, today I did the morning walk, and walking up going up the mountain was easy, and coming down was so bad, man. My knee is so messed up. And Armin as well. How does that? Oh, Saudi, yeah. I don't know about that, bro. I'm sure that a few of these times could do well. Shout out to Shahzad, Zia in Altrincham, dull and cloudy Manchester. Today's also a bit cloudy, alhamdulillah. Bro, it is amazing, the weather. MashaAllah, MashaAllah, MashaAllah. The weather is insane. To Auntie Shakila, to Aisha Baji, and Jiwa, oh Jiwa. And then we've got Hajra. Do I have to call you Zakaria now, Jiwa? Is that what we've got to call you now, yeah? My boy in name. Is there an Iram's there as well, and Abu Omar? All you guys, assalamu alaikum. You know, it's nice. You know what's nice? I'll tell you what's nice. What's nice when you're online with no physical audience is getting back in touch with the people online. Mazita, we're waiting for you to speak about the phenomenon of the dryness after a persimmon's fruit. I recorded you a video. Mazita, I only did it for you. Okay, everybody else, yani, took qabza of it, and I did it for you. Qabza means that they took over the ownership of the video. They claimed it as their own, and I only made it for you because you're the only one who understood it. You encouraged me to taste it, and you warned me about the fact that it's going to be, so you had a ripe one, so it should not be dry. Yeah, it wasn't that dry. Okay, it shouldn't be that dry. Can you imagine if this, yeah, it made me levitate now and flew off? Huh, Lutz? That'd be sick, innit? So, I want to shout out my guy Omar as well, Omar Ismail, and so just bear with me, folks. Just want to make sure. Yep. I hope that I'm back. Tell me if I'm back or not, folks. But I think I am. We might have said we had a few internet issues here in the last few days. Okay, alhamdulillah. So I will apologize about that in advance. But jazakumullah khair that I'm back, for letting me know that I'm back. All right, I'm not going to, you see, I nazared it. I said, yeah, let's chill out with the people online. And the internet was like, are you going on a weave and a tangent? Are you like weaving and tangenting? Get back to work. All right, so let's get back to work then. So I understand, yeah, that we are at the statement of the author, alayhi rahmatullah, Imam al-Hajjawi, in the Arabic, we are thumma yajlisa ila faragh al-adhan. Okay? So, وَمِنْ سُنَنِهِمَا أَنْ يَخْتُبَ عَلَى مِنْبَرٍ أَوْ مَوْضِعٍ عَالٍ وَيُسَلِّمَ عَلَى الْمَأْمُومِينَ إذا أقبل عليهم ثم يجلس إلى فراغ الأذان ويجلس بين الخطبتين ويخطب قائما ويعتمد على سيف أو قوس أو عصا ويقصد تلقاء وجهه ويقصر الخطبة ويدعو للمسلمين. That's the Arabic part of this section, and the English translation is that it is from the recommended Sunan in the two sermons to A, deliver it from a pulpit or a high up place, B, greet the believers with salam when he faces them, which we did last week. Now, and then to sit down until the adhan has been completed, sit down in between both of them, stand when delivering each one, lean on a sword or a bow, or a staff, face ahead, keep it short, supplicate for the Muslims. 8/9 different sunan that have been identified. Okay? By the way, I can move this camera forward if you guys want to, because it does feel like it's very far away. But I'll just go on. A yes means bring it forward. No is leave it as it is and get on with the lesson. It's great. So I'm just going to give it a second for some yeses and nos, because I just looked at myself and I seem like I'm quite far away, but you guys will know better. So yes, move it in, or no, it's fine. Okay, so please just give me your quick responses if you have the ability to get close to the keyboard. Okay, no to just carry on, and it's okay. And, you know, obviously you get a background with the nos, and so fine, and it's okay, and no means that, you know, you'd rather the background, and it's okay, and yes means that come back in. And so 5 more seconds for a few more responses, and we're done. Okay, we're done. So the author says, rahimahullah, thumma yajlisa ila faragh al-adhan. So we've already covered that he gives salam. So the imam will now come into the masjid, and you probably see some few people. So he goes, hey man, wa alaikum salam, shakes the hand, but he doesn't want to delay. He just, you know, he says, I've got to just go. And that's okay. And that's like the first part of salams. Then he comes up to the minbar and he gets onto the minbar. This is all sunan. This is not obligations. Okay. And, you know, he basically makes himself apparent. You know that the game's afoot. We need to kick things off and get started. And so, what he will then do then is that give the salam to the broad majority, to the audience. And once he's done that, he then will sit down, because that mu'adhin will now take his cue after the salam of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which has been narrated that he gave salam. Then the adhan is given, and this is the actual adhan for Jum'ah. Now, you will find, of course, many masajid, and based upon the action of Uthman radiallahu anhu, that the adhan that comes before that, okay, is an adhan which is indicating for which is known as the adhan Uthman. So there, I want you to understand that there are 3 potential times that the adhan could be given from an aql point of view, right? The first is the middle one, which is the obvious one, which is the entry of the time for dhuhr, which is the start time for Jum'ah, according to the vast majority of scholars. That's the entry time for dhuhr, which means people can pray sunnah or X or Y or Z. Entry time for dhuhr, that's the first common sense time. The second time would be this specific sunnah of making the adhan when the khatib sits down on the minbar before he gives the khutbah, right? A third theoretical one would come before both of these two, so it'd actually become the first adhan, theoretically. And that would be known as was initiated by Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, pre-dhuhr, pre-khutbah, like half an hour before. A shout out to everybody who is all busy, there's no, you know, no one's got clocks and phones and watches and stuff. So they're not really aware of the time and everything like that. And so what's happening is that they are, they hear the adhan on Jum'ah. They know straight away, this isn't actually the adhan for Salah, but I need to hurry up now. So close up shop, close up the store, get back here and have a quick shower, you know, get into some of my better clothes and get to the masjid. Those people who are far away especially, shout out to them, right guys, time to get in. Yep, and we said before that the concept of Jum'ah is a big gathering and a lot of the smaller areas and masajid are closed down. And so people come in, right? And so people are coming in, then they need time coming from Quba sides, coming from Masjid Jum'ah sides, you know, when as a group, when we walk down Mamsha Quba, and we like to stop in a few places. And if you remember Masjid Jum'ah, which was the actual location of the first Jum'ah prayed by the Prophet ﷺ when he came to Medina at the Masjid of Bani Salim, right? Which is opposite. And Balu messaged her today and she goes, can you tell me where the... Embalu, oh Embalu, you should know, yeah, this is your family here, Embalu. We should be honest, yeah, and in front of your family, there should be no shame to say that you said, where's the Primark? Where's the Primark, yeah, next to Masjid Quran? I was like, where's the Primark next to Masjid Quran? What are you talking about, woman? And obviously, she meant Masjid Quba, typo corrected it to Masjid Quran. And she meant Primark. What she means by Primark is my favorite shop in Medina, which is the top center, which is opposite Masjid al-Jum'ah. Legit shop. Absolute fantastic shop. Suraya Baji doesn't like it at all because she's a Harrods kind of girl. She's a Selfridges, Harvey Nicks kind of woman, you know? Distinguished, classy, you know, wants to walk around. Would normally, if there was like a khadim with her, she'd drop the bag in his hands. Hold that, hold that. But most of the time, the khadim's not available. So, she's not, you know. yeah. Baji Suraya doesn't like Primark and she doesn't like Top Center. And that's okay. My wife doesn't like Top Center either. Not a fan. But I'm going to drag her to it next time. But anyway, that is Masjid al-Jum'ah. Okay? And it's opposite that. And from there, a lot of the people would come in and it would take at least 20 minutes of fast walking. Half an hour probably of fast walking to get from there to Masjid Nabawi. So that's the Azan pre the thing. So there's three theoretical times. At the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we only have narrated the Azan that is happening as soon as the Muadzin authentically, highly authentically, because there are obviously narrations, but when we want to go for authentic, then the one where the Imam sits upon the Mimbar. And it was Uthman radiallahu anhu, X years later, who initiates the second one. And by second one, we mean actually the first Adhan in chronological order. But meaning I should say that he legislated an additional one, which then is done half an hour before Dhuhr, then nothing on the entry of Dhuhr, although some theoretically wanted to add another one at the end of Dhuhr to say this is now Jum'ah time, okay? This is now time. And this is very interesting for us next week, because this would be tied into those madhahib that consider there to be something called a sunnah al-qabaliyah, that there are sunnah units to pray before Jum'ah that are formally actual sunnah. And obviously those that are going to advocate something like that will want an adhan to kick those sunnah off. Yeah? Whereas those that are going to say, what adhan to kick things off? There was no adhan. Don't try to create one. And, oh, by the way, there you go. There's another side proof that there is no sunnah before the Jum'ah. You see the logic? Obviously, we'll come to that tomorrow in the week, next week and then the week after. Next week is going to be a slightly different time, okay, guys? I can't remember exactly what time it will be. I want to say about 3 o'clock, all right? 3 o'clock in the afternoon next week, inshallah, Thursday again, 8 p.m. local time for all the Karachi folks. It's going to be in the Shajara Institute, but all the details in the next few days will be released on the LP chat and channel, all right? So anyway, we'll cover the sunnah aspect then. So therefore, you can see that there's an original adhan, which is the adhan that is said when the khatib sits on the minbar, and then there's an additional adhan that all the Muslims pretty much, well, not all the Muslims, but a lot of the Muslims copy. And certainly if you go to Medina and Mecca, when you are there, you will hear it. You'll hear it actually a lot in the Muslim countries, all right? You won't hear it in non-Muslim countries because who are they going to call and how they're going to call it? They don't even giving adhan outside anyway. They're giving adhan inside. And by the way, I just want to say something, all right? I want you to think about this. There's a discussion among scholars about the adhan, all right? About how... you know, the adhan is it has a function, doesn't it? Is it just an act of worship, or is it having a function? I want you to think about this. Because if it's just an act of worship, then it doesn't matter who hears it. And if it has a function, then it's very important that people hear it. Then, and if an adhan can't be heard, then what are you doing in the first place? All right. To develop that argument, you could then also then say that, and by the way, we covered the adhan in detail. And I asked Mesa to show me some references. And it's in year 4, chapter 10, something like that. So if you go to the, to the archives, to the notes section, lessons, resources, then you're going to be able to see the you're going to be able to see that and read it, and it's really useful. I was reading it. Thank you again, Maysa, jazakumullah khair, the number one resource in the world. You know that, and she sent me some stuff that I had even forgotten, and I'm so grateful that and it was so useful. So I've discussed it in detail there, but I don't think that we discussed this back then in year 4. What I want to say, year 12 now, what I want to say is that the function of the adhan, if it's to be heard, then you've got to make sure that it's said as loud and clear and high as possible, and you know it's got to be said outside. And obviously, if you're living in a country like the West or the UK or whatever, and it doesn't get said outside anyway, it's not something which is said out loud, then the idea that it should be only said if it's that it's not fulfilling a function because it's not being said outside, fihi nazar, yeah, it's questionable, because we'd say actually nobody waits to hear the adhan. Everybody, as part of their culture, waits to hear their own alarm clock or their own prayer app. And the culture is something very different, and nobody waits to hear the adhan for the prayer. Now here, I mean, this is the amazing thing. You don't need to be here for long, right? But here, everything is based upon the adhan. Now, when I say everything based upon the adhan, you know, I covered this the last time I was in Pakistan. In Pakistan, many parts, especially here in the villages, the adhan isn't even linked to the start time of the prayer. It's not 100% not connected to the start time of the prayer. Fajr this morning, the guy gave the adhan like about 55 minutes, I want to say, before the iqama. And the iqama here was so late. It was like about 15, 20 minutes before sunrise. And I want to say Fajr started about half an hour before he called the adhan. Asr, he gave the adhan for it maybe 10 minutes before they prayed, but the time had started about half an hour or 45 minutes before that. Dhuhr, they're praying it close, meaning people are waiting for the adhan, and the adhan for them is a practical kind of reality to kind of say, right, we're going to be praying in the masjid in X minutes. And people will always know because they go regular and they see it. Meaning that the adhan has a very significant function. People are hardly in these areas, in villages and stuff, in the Muslim world, the majority of the Muslim world, the adhan is actually informing them to actually go and do something proper. Whereas in the West, we would say, absolutely not, it doesn't. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because if we're saying now that there are additional aspects to the adhan that are legislated for a functional reason, then is it really something? Like, for example, the adhan of Uthman, if that happens half an hour before Dhuhr time to tell people to come to the masjid early, and we're living in Manchester, we never heard an adhan in our life, and hearing an adhan half an hour before the thing is going to do nothing, on what basis are you making the adhan? Would not be acceptable, in my opinion. And I actually think it might even be worse than that. I don't think that this is something that should ever be done, actually. Right? Because it's like copying Sayyidina Uthman and not thinking about why he did it, and abandoning the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ as well. So I do really think that's a problem. Another very famous, it's not very famous, but another very interesting example that I might have discussed before, maybe some of the old timers can tell me that. Dhuhr these days is 12:16. See what Faryal said, yeah? Dhuhr is 12:16 and the adhan is like close to 1 p.m. So it's playing a function. It's telling people come to the masjid, right? As opposed to it's now the start time for the salah. And we know that it's not a requirement for to you to hear the adhan for you to pray sunnah. So don't worry too much about that side as well. But anyway, now in the Fajr prayer is the really interesting part. We know that there's an addition to the Fajr adhan of As-salatu khayru minan nawm. As-salatu khayru minan nawm. Now the real question should be, is this a ta'abbudi statement, a statement which is an act of worship, which is to be said regardless whether people hear it or not, statement of fact that the mu'adhin says as a reminder to himself and anybody that can hear it, or is it actually meant to be waking people up? Is it got a function that you're there drowsy, whatever, whatnot, and you're thinking, you know, man, that's too early, I'm too tired, I didn't get to sleep until very late. Then you hear As-salatu khayru minan nawm, it's like an extra slap across the face, like get your backside up and you know. So, you know, the idea is that, it can be argued as a function. Now, here's the thing. If it has a function and you can't hear it and don't hear it, should it be said? There's a question I want to put to you. Secondly, there's a debate amongst some of the scholars that it is a bid'ah to include this adhan like it's done in every masjid that we know. Someone remind me, guys, did we not discuss this? Did we not discuss this? And that is that the actual adhan for Fajr itself, which is without doubt too late to wake people up, too late to warn them about get up and eat something if you're fasting, get up and pray witr if you haven't prayed it already, get up and get yourself ready into the masjid. Because we know that the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, according to the majority of scholars, obviously not to the Hanafi school, but according to the majority of scholars, is that the Fajr prayer is prayed immediately. All the prayers are prayed immediately after the adhan. And with the Fajr prayer only having two units to pray before it, and even those two units are the quickest, shortest units in which Aisha said, I don't even think a surah was recited, just Fatiha. So you can imagine how that is, yeah? And you know that the hadith mentioned how dark it was, that they couldn't see each other. And again, my brothers and sisters, I speak from a position of high privilege, right? The difference between myself and yourself is not necessarily in knowledge. The difference between myself and yourself is experience. When you've studied in the Muslim world, when you've lived in the Muslim world in different countries and cultures, you get to observe and see things that suddenly make the sunnah make so much more sense. Like this morning, I left my phone on charge. I normally don't take my phone into the masjid. I hate carrying my phone around. I lose my phone so many different places. I hate my phone. I hate social media. I hate everything about a phone. And I like to leave the phone, you know, at home, in a car, and here, I left it on charge. Now, that's standard if I'm back home in Manchester and stuff. But here, there's no street lighting and we're on a mountain and there's water running everywhere and sometimes some of it's dirty and stuff. And you need the torch, 100% you need the torch to show you the way. And I can tell you right now that when I went to Fajr this morning, it was 6 o'clock local time, sunrise only like 20, 30 minutes after that, it was bright enough for me to see the way. It was bright enough for me to see the way. And why am I saying that this is so useful? You start to understand the value of or the true meanings behind a hadith which you just cannot possibly make the tasawwur of if you've not lived and moved around in the Muslim lands, if you've not seen the coldness of the desert, for example. If you've not felt how cold it can get in the desert, you will not understand why tayammum is something which is legislated when a person needs to make ghusl and the water is cold. You just won't be able to get head around it, okay? When you've walked and lived in villages like this in the dark, you'll understand why the Hanafis say that the Fajr is after Isfar has occurred, as per hadith of Sahaba, where the sky is brightened up enough significantly so that you can see things. You won't understand the concept of Al-Ghalas that was mentioned in hadith in which people can't see each other, which when you go an hour before, you can't see anything. You can't see anything, right? The concept of about a week ago when I came on the second night, it rained cats, dogs, camels and giraffes, okay? It was pouring. Bro. It had taqriban cleared up. It started at Maghrib time and it had taqriban cleared up about an hour after Maghrib. And I went out to walk for Isha, and every step of the walk to Isha I was made, I was thinking, SubhanAllah, what a blessing it is to be able to combine. Imagine that you're in the masjid, bro, I'm telling you, I would have combined in a heartbeat. The walk to the masjid is exactly 1 minute long. It's 1 minute long, but I had chappal on, open chappal, and I was like all over the gaff, yeah? I was like, oh my goodness, slipping, sliding, feet were getting all wet, blah, 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 this, that. Razi, Razi, Razi. So they're told, this is a kitchen, this is a khwaza, khud is nishati maraza, ha? Oh, and you know, when we only covered it a couple of months ago, you know, the issue of rain and, how difficult it can be on the way and stuff, whatever, whatnot. Wallahi, you understand clear as the day why you have these concessions, right? The much more tougher kind of application of these concessions is, should they still be taken when when we're living in countries where you don't feel any of that problem, where everyone's wearing shoes, where the lands are all, where the ground is all, you know, level, where everyone's going in a car, where everyone's got jackets, where there is no kind of problem, where the culture is that anyway. And obviously we discussed that, you know, quite significantly. Anyway, back to the point. So the adhan, which is calling for get up in the morning, if it is only in the adhan that is done at the time of Fajr, then some of the scholars said that this is bid'ah, because Hayya As-Salatu Khairu Min An-Nawm is legislated in the first adhan only, what was used to be called the adhan of Bilal. You know, and you remember that there are two adhans, right? The adhan of Bilal, and half an hour before, is roughly where the false dawn occurs. It's not the correct dawn. It's a vertical light in the sky, and it's not the actual start of Fajr. It's for people to get up and finish off their witr and eat and stuff. And then the Fajr adhan, the one that actually starts, is the adhan of Abdullah ibn Maktoum, blind companion, waiting for other people to tell him, and absolute certain, everybody's absolute certain, the Fajr has now entered. The crack of dawn is a proper crack of dawn. Let's get in. And so they would then make the adhan there. And in our masajid, in all of the places of the world, 99% of the places of the world, they only do one adhan. They don't do, which is a shame. But you obviously, when you come to the Haram, you will see that adhan. When you come on Umrah or Hajj, you will hear in Masjid Nabawi and Masjid al-Haram, the Mu'adhin give an adhan about an hour before the actual Salatul Fajr adhan. And that's what people then call the Tahajjud adhan, which is fine to call it that. And that is the adhan that should have As-Salatu Khairu Min An-Nawm. There are some scholars that said it should go in both of them. Sheikh Uthaymeen was quite strict on the position that he said, absolutely no problem, it can go in the second one. And that's the action of the Muslims. We spoke about this. And Sheikh Al-Albani, for example, in his position, I got a lot of sympathy for it, said that if you're not going to say it in the previous first adhan an hour before Fajr, then don't say it any time. Don't say it at the normal adhan. And why am I saying this? I'm using this example to show that these words have a function. It's like saying, Sallu fi rahalikum, Sallu fi rahalikum, like we had learned from Abdullah ibn Abbas, that the Mu'adhin should say that when the situation is rough and he doesn't want you to come out. The Mu'adhin would get on the mic and say, listen, it's bad conditions, just pray at home. I hear that adhan. It means a lot to me. One, because I'm waiting for the Mu'adhin anyway to tell me to come to the masjid. And number two, if he says to me the situation's mashed up, yeah, I'm praying at home. Now, how does that make sense to a guy who is in Cheadle, right? He's not hearing any adhan. And the Mu'adhin will say, he'll be on the speaker of the masjid only, to an empty mosque, to nobody listening. Sallu fi rahalikum. Who are you saying that to? Who are you saying it to? Who's listening to you? Right? Who's even responding to that? Who's waiting, to benefit from that statement? And what am I doing? If I'm there, I'm looking at thingy, aren't I? I'm looking at my. I'm checking the social media feed or of the masjid to see them announce, don't come to the masjid, the masjid's closed, there's adverse weather conditions. So I think that there are functions behind these adhan. I do accept that some scholars say that no, this is ta'abudi. It doesn't need to have a logical explanation that if it doesn't mean this, then it shouldn't be done that. And if it doesn't say this, then it shouldn't do that. But you should do it anyway because it's been narrated. I just think that there's a lot of space for discussion. And so anyway, back to the point then, the adhan is given and the khatib should sit down. That's what Sheikh Uthaymeen says, that this is an opportunity and this is the way that you respond after the mu'adhin. That's the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا سَمِعْتُمَ الْمُؤَذِّنِ فَقُولُوا مِثْلَ مَا يَقُولُ الْمُؤَذِّنِ. When you hear the mu'adhin, then say the same as what the mu'adhin says. And that means that when the mu'adhin says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, then you should say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And you're saying, you're sitting down and you're saying this in all a very calm way. Sheikh Uthaymeen says that this is general and it includes the imam and the people as well. Everyone should respond to the mu'adhin, and you should say exactly what the mu'adhin says, except for the hayalatain. Except for the hayalatain, fa innahum yaquluna la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So let's remind ourselves now of this sunnah. Sheikh Uthaymeen says that you should say everything that the mu'adhin says, except when he says hayal al-salah, hayal al-salah, hayal al-falah, hayal al-falah. In this moment, you don't say hayal al-salah, hayal al-salah, hayal al-falah, hayal al-falah. But rather, you say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. Not al-azim at the end. Nothing more, whatever. Now, there is some difference of opinion amongst the scholars here. And this is not a detailed answer of the Sheikh. Of course, he's spoken about this before in year four. And what I wanna say, by the way, anybody that's listening, make sure that you click your YouTube video or the other video. There's a button that says live at the bottom. And if it's not showing red, then you're not listening to a live feed. Just want you to know that. Like for example, Hiba right now, she's 100% not listening to a live feed. She's actually gone to YouTube and she's playing the video from the beginning, not realizing that this is actually a live class, that she can press the live button and it will jump straight to it. Just so that you are aware. That's why when you read that statement, yep, there you go, delaying the playback, as Hiba just said. I want you to know that there is some scholars that said you do say hayala salah, hayala salah as well, and then follow it by la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And Sheikh Al-Albani was of this opinion, and there are other ulama of this opinion. Sheikh Al-Albani's opinion is a bit more nuanced. He said that what you should do is sometimes say hayala salah, hayala salah, hayal al-falah, hayal al-falah, repeating after the mu'adhin and don't say anything more. And other times you should say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, yani, and mix and match it, and this is both the sunnah. And this is a minority position, it's a unique position, right? And a minority one. But I think that, you know, what the majority are upon, which is that you will repeat everything after the mu'adhin, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, everything, except the hayalatain. Except the hayala, 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 hayala. No, you say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So just let's remind ourselves from the very beginning. So when the mu'adhin says Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, you say four times Allahu Akbar, nothing more. Then when he says ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, here it is the sunnah to say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. This is the complete sunnah to say when you hear the mu'adhin say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Okay? And if you just repeated ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, this would be sufficient as well. And if you just said wa ana after the imam, after the mu'adhin says ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and you said wa ana, this is also acceptable as well. Wa ana means me as well. As do I. I also bear witness basically. And whereas the one that says ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, he's basically giving the full shahada in response to the mu'azzin. Alright, that's for the two shahadas. Then you have the two shahadas of the Prophet ﷺ, ashhadu anna muhammadan rasulullah, ashhadu anna muhammadan rasulullah. And it's sunnah to say here again, ashhadu anna muhammadan rasulullah, ashhadu anna muhammadan rasulullah. And after each one to also say raditu billahi rabba wa bil islami deena wa muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nabiyya or rasula. All of these have been narrated, these variations. And also the order can be mixed, as in raditu billahi rabba wa bi muhammad rasula wa bi islami deena sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you can mix up between that. Then he will say, Hey, Allah, Ya Allah. You will say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Then the mu'adhin will say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. You say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. That's what you say during the adhan. And the khatib should be sitting down for all of this period of time and should be waiting until he then finishes the dua, which is the sunnah of the adhan. So he shouldn't stand up straight away. And what is the sunnah to say after the adhan? The first is to say the durud sharif, the salawat ibrahimiyah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama sallayta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alameena innaka hamidun majid. This is the first dua that you say once you hear the adhan. The second thing that you then say is the dua that we all know and have learned, and if you haven't, then you should. It's a very important, very powerful one. Allahumma rabba hadhihi da'wati tamma wa salati al-qa'ima ati Muhammadin al-wasilata wal-fadila wa ba'athu maqaman mahmuda alladhi wa'adta. All right, so that's the next thing you should say. And then the third thing that you should do is to make dua for yourself. But this is sufficient for the mu'adhin. The mu'adhin shouldn't be sitting there now making a long dua for himself at a time where all the people are sitting there, yani waiting for him to give the Jummah khutbah. And also, if the imam left off one or two things here to say, because he doesn't want to keep the people kind of waiting, I think that's also nice as well, or is allowed as well. This is a sunnah anyway, as you know. Can I say it completely after I hear the adhan, or do I have to wait and say after each sentence? I think it should be said after each sentence. That's what the sunnah suggests. Okay. All right. Then his statement is, قَوْلُهُ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ وَيَجْلِسُ بَيْنَ الْخُطْبَتَيْنِ. And then he should sit down between the khutbatain. Right? It is a sunnah to sit down. So he doesn't have to. A person can remain standing, okay, if he wants to. All right? But it is narrated in the hadith of Bukhari, in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. This hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, hadith number 928, as narrated by Bukhari, right? This hadith, known as the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, is the main one that describes the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the one that we learn most of the sunan of the khatib and the khutbah from Abdullah ibn Umar's hadith, which is narrated by Bukhari. And he's the one who said that he then sat down between the two khutbahs. Then he stood up. And so this is why we're able to break it down, that this is a sunnah, this is a sunnah, this is a sunnah, because of the way Abdullah ibn Umar described the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he used to sit down between the two khutbahs, is what the hadith says. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says that, and it's important to make it clear to the people that, you know, that the first one is finished and the second one is done. And you might say, what does it matter? Well, it matters if a person's droning on and as boring as watching paint dry, okay? It definitely does matter. You start to lose the will to live, right? You'd like to know, you know, especially if you come late and then it's boring. You'd be thinking, my God, I hope this is the second one. Do you know what I mean? Genuinely, you do need to know. Is this the first one? The second one? What's happening? What's going on? And so Sheikh Uthaymeen says that the sitting down is a way of distinguishing between the first and the second. Otherwise, if a person was to remain standing, a person might think, the listeners might think, this is just a pause, and are we still being punished, yani, by the first khutbah? Anyway, so he goes that this is something which differentiates between the two. Okay? And then, so Sheikh Uthaymeen says, therefore we learn that there are two sittings for the khatib. The sitting during the adhan, and the sitting between the two khutbahs. This is the two times that it's sunnah to sit down. Okay? Do we repeat the statement As-salatu khayru min an-nawm after the mu'adhin? Yes, we do when we hear it. Okay? And there are weak hadith that say, you know, whatever statements, which are not authentic and therefore don't need to be considered. The only authentic statement would be to say what the mu'adhin says. Therefore, a person should say As-salatu khayru min an-nawm when they hear it. Okay? Now the next statement is وَيَخْتُبَ قَائِمًا, and he should give the khutbah standing. It is sunnah to do so because this is the action of the Prophet ﷺ as narrated by Abdullah bin Umar in the same hadith in Bukhari, and because this is much more efficient in spreading the sound and making it heard and being effective and being clear for the one who's listening, okay? And also a person when they speak has more energy. There's absolutely no doubt about that. Like when I teach, I can't teach sitting down. I find it very difficult. Honestly, I find it so difficult. And energy goes down. Big time. I hate sitting down, right? And I always like standing. I like pacing. People who study, obviously, Al-Maghrib classes, the weekend classes, longer form classes, you'll see me. I will never sit down, right? There's something about voice as well. The voice also increases when you're standing, naturally, somehow. I don't know how. And so therefore, it is more efficient and more powerful in getting the job done to the Hadirin. Especially back in the days. Now, Sheikh Al-Adhimin makes a fair point, and he says that obviously that's less so important, and less important as a sunnah as such today, because people use microphones and speakers do that job. But I can tell you now that it's, you know, today on the Telegram group, I recorded a message. It was only meant to be 5 minutes, and in classic style, because I have no fiqh and no understanding, I say that because we're going to come to a section soon. It was 25 minutes long, astaghfirullah. So I apologize to everybody that had to listen to that. But you could also see me getting a bit, you know, riled up and sometimes getting a bit passionate and whatever, whatnot. And I can tell you the only reason that was is because I was walking around pacing. If I was sitting down, if I sat down, right, a lot more than my messages would be so short. People always complain about my messages being too long. AB team, yeah, and it costs me day and night. So, sitting down is obviously, you know, there's pros and cons. But I want to say that even with a microphone, the energy difference between sitting down and speaking and walking and speaking, even with a microphone that's dealing with the volume, yani no comparison. Absolutely no comparison. Okay? Regarding sitting, to make it clear, is the second khutbah. Sometimes you see the khutbah being entirely delivered in the first section, then after sitting and standing, it's just some announcements and a few du'as. Yeah, I'm going to give some thoughts about that. Later. Probably in the week after, or the week after that, maybe. Art has a lot of pacing. Actually, I think it's only because he done art, all of the Al-Maghrib classes, all the Masakeen. It's like watching a tennis match. It must be horrible being in one of my classes. You know, I sometimes think to myself, if people want to know why it is that I do so much banter and whatever, because I'm actually genuinely thinking, man, these guys must be so flipping tired, knackered, yeah, they're watching me like this. People like this, up and down. Anyway, maaf karna. Right, here's an interesting part. Then Sheikh says, so yeah, all these are sunan, and I think they all make sense. Tell me that ala sayfin or qawsin or asa, and he should lean, it is sunnah during the khutbah to lean on a sword or a bow, like, which is, you know, this thing, yeah, right? Not the arrow. And the bow is quite big, so it's the size of a sword, right? Or a staff, a stick, walking stick. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says they base this, the Hanbalis and a number of other scholars, they base this on the hadith narrated on the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, collected by Abu Dawood, in the chapter of Jum'ah, the section of how a man gives the khutbah whilst leaning on a bow, hadith number 1096 from the hadith al-Hakam, Ibn al-Hazm al-Kilfi. Okay. Kalafi. Well, I can't remember this Sahabi's name. I always remember it as Hadith al-Hakam. Anyway, this Hadith is not authentic in my opinion. And even Sheikh Uthaymeen says, "Fi sihatihi nazar." He goes that there's something to be said about its, you know, it is of questionable authenticity. We should, yani, do some. We should check the books of Rijal. We should check the books of Rijal to see the pronunciation of it. Is it Al-Kalafi? You know, obviously being in Pakistan, I want to say Al-Kulfi. Yeah? That's exactly how Kulfi is spelled. I had some Kulfi ice cream, by the way, a couple of days ago. I just want to say I can't wait to get to Karachi. Rahmati Shireen. Oh my God. That place is a fitna. I'm going to put on at least 4 kilos. and I'm going to kill its rasmalai and its rubbery, but its kulfi, oh my life, the amount of kulfi that I had and that I'm going to have from Rahmat Shirin in Karachi. I'm actually seeing kulfi. Alif lam, kaf lam, fa, yeah, al kulfi. Okay, in your book it's only Al Hakam ibn Huzn, huh? I think it's Al Hakam ibn Huzn al Kalafi. Is it kulfi? Farial, I can't see the Arabic, it's too small. Is that a dhamma? Shut up, do I see kulfi? Al kulfi. Guys, someone with good eyesight, right? Because my screen is tiny, small. I can't see it. I can see it. It says there. It's a dhamma. Oh my God. How about that? Shuf al-fa'ida wallah. It is al-Hakim ibn al-Hazan. I remember that. I never know that he was a kulfi. Oh my goodness. How about that? We have al-kulfi. From the Sahaba, shuf. We need to do some research, yani, what the basis of that is. That's just, you know, Nabil, Ghassan and the AB team, they're doing some editing, man. They found some stuff and they did a video. Bro, I don't know when it's being released, but it is funny video. It made me laugh anyway. I'm the butt of everybody's jokes. The amount of flipping, you know, when people talk about people taking one for the team, the amount that I take for the team is insane, okay? I wish it was only 14, Baji. I wish it was only 14. Wait till you see this video. Qasam, they did my full bestie, man. They did my full bestie AV team. All right, anyway. Stop, Yani. Stop going off on tangents. So, anyway, this hadith, I don't think is very authentic. Anyway, Sheikh says, but let's just assume it's authentic. Let's assume it's authentic. This is really an interesting statement. Ibn al-Qayyim said in Zad al-Ma'ad, which is one of the, it's translated in English, not great, but it's good enough. Zad al-Ma'ad is such a fantastic book. I'd highly recommend every single person to purchase it. Highly, highly recommend it. Okay, even if it's a rubbish translation. He said in there, because it just covers the days and the nights and the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in such a beautiful and deep way. Anyway, he said that it has not been preserved from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he would lean on anything after he had moved to a minbar. So what he's trying to say is that if there are hadith about him leaning on something, then it was only because it was before the minbar was built for him and he needed to lean, which is why he then used to hold onto the tree, because gets a bit tired and just want a bit of support or whatever. And if there is a hadith, then it was taking the place of the tree to hold onto it or to lean on it. But after the minbar was made, it never narrated that you would take it on and hold it like you see people doing. And you see it, you know, in some masajid they have a massive staff which connects to the minbar, and they stand on the minbar and they hold it. Weird, honestly weird, right? This is when, you know, people not actually understanding the fiqh of a hadith. Like, why would you do that, right? So first of all, the hadith is not authentic. Secondly, even if it is, then it was before the minbar was made. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says, and the reason why Ibn Qayyim said that this is not something which has been narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or ever understood to be something from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the minbar was set up, is because to lean on something is only something that you do when there's a need, because you're tired or you need to lean on something. And if the khatib is old or needs to lean on something because he's got a pain, whatever, then he can absolutely use whatever he wants. And then that would be the sunnah to do so. Meaning, I have a need, and so therefore to not affect the quality of the khutbah and to not hurt myself, which affects the quality of the khutbah, I'm going to lean on something which is going to make me more relaxed, which is going to allow me to give a better khutbah, which is an obligation in general. And so therefore you should, lean on something. So that's good. Because it will, and Sheikh says, and because this will establish a sunnah, and whatever establishes a sunnah to give a better khutbah is itself then a sunnah. So what leads to a sunnah is a sunnah, Sheikh says. Okay? But if there's no need for it, person doesn't need to do it, and you're just doing it because you think this is a religious matter, then I'm sorry, there is absolutely no basis to be carrying or using a stick. There isn't. So I hope, Yani, that I'm going to have to remember that. Benazir Kul. Oh, no, Lahore. Forget that, Lahore. It was just. There's nothing in Lahore, okay, with all of my love and respect to Lahore, that is not done better in Karachi. There we go. Let's drop that. Just drop that bomb in that, Yani, thing and just walk off. Yeah, let's let the Lahorites, Yani, put that in their pipe and smoke it. I think we're going to get done now, isn't it? Right. Yeah. Let's just do a couple of questions. If the Adhan, Faryal is going to agree, of course she is, right. If the Adhan has taken place at 5:42 a.m. and the sunrise time is at 6:46, that's a really short Adhan, by the way, Auntie Shakila. That's a very short time for Fajr. I don't know in the winter time in the West is ever that short, by the way. Well, no, yeah. As-salamu alaykum. That's okay. मतलब तातों पता नहीं थे हाँ हाँ दा हाँ so no pacing is not okay during the khutbah. You got to stay on the minbar. I'm gonna come to that in a minute. Yeah, come on, so just plant a tree next to the minbar, Yani, for when we need to. Anyway, Auntie Shakila, to answer your question, if that really is actually the Fajr time, only 1 hour and 4 minutes, which I doubt highly, probably a bit longer than that. But anyway, if it is, then technically the prayer is valid. You now can start offering sunnah and fard after 5:42, okay? And technically all the way till about, 6:40, because you'll need at least 6 minutes to pray all those, two and two units. So that's, Yani, your parameters. Okay? That's your parameters. Emma says, given that we stated that the person who gives the khutbah doesn't have to be the one who leads a salah, is it a condition that the khutbah is given by a man? Theoretically, of course, I realize the implications of what I'm asking in the real world. It's a very good question, actually. And as far as I know, there is no primary evidence that the khutbah has to be given by a man. There's no primary evidence. There is plentiful of secondary and tertiary in that it has never been narrated from the Sahaba, it has never been narrated in our Ummah, and the action of the Muslims has never had it. So this in itself would be enough to consider it to be an impermissible act, that it would be considered a problem, an X, a Y, a Z, blah, 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 blah. But I choose my words carefully. Primary evidence, I don't know of any statement in the Quran or the Sunnah that directly prohibits a woman giving the khutbah. But remember, Sharia is not just based upon primary evidences. Tertiary evidence is as good as a primary evidence in its absence. Don't forget that, right? A secondary evidence, the same. So the secondary evidences in which their actions are not there, not been narrated, not been collected, that no one Yani did it afterwards. Tertiary evidences, we have people far more knowledgeable and far more passionate in speaking and far more better in fiqh and whatever than many of the Sahaba, like Aisha radiallahu anha, like Salama radiallahu anha, never ever narrated from them doing anything like that. And so therefore, it's a very good question. I don't think that it is permissible on that basis, and it should never be done. And there's another argument then said that, okay, we don't need to get into the messy argument of you don't need to get into the kind of argument of is it halal or haram, but you should also get into we should also be in the practicing Muslims should always be looking at their deen in bigger than halal haram issues. We covered a couple of weeks back in Chido, that one never ever causes fitna in issues that has some basis. Imagine then doing something which will cause a meltdown in something that has absolutely zero basis. So it doesn't ever need to be a halal haram kind of issue. Doesn't ever need to go to, I've got to have Quran, Sunnah evidences and the like. I hope that that kind of also makes sense. And exactly, Dina makes another point that it is not legislated upon women anyway. It's not their thing, right? It's not their scene anyway, which is like a you know, another tertiary kind of level evidence as well, like Iram and Dina have said. All right, to continue, that some of the scholars also said that the fact that the Prophet ﷺ leaned on a sword, even though that's not authentically narrated, but let's just assume that it is, all right? They said that the reason that he chose the sword, ثُمَّ إِنَّ تَعْلِيلَهُمْ بِأَنَّهُ إِشَارَةٌ إِلَىٰ أَنَّ هَذَا الدِّينِ قَامَ بِالسَّيْفِ فِيهِ نَظْرٌ أَيْضًا. He goes that some of them said, well, actually, some of the scholars said that one of the reasons that you lean on the sword is to make it clear to everybody, it's an optics thing, it's a PR thing, to show that this religion was spread by the sword. Sick line, right? So, you know, we want to put like a macho kind of, you know, show of military might to show that this deen. Okay, Auntie Shakila, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That this deen is, you know, it's no jokes, not messing around, and it was established by the sword. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says, I don't know about that. He goes, that's a questionable statement as well. Sheikh says, فَالدِّينِ لَمْ يَفْتَحْ بِالسَّيْفِ. This religion was not opened by the sword. This religion was not spread by the sword. This religion is not even based upon the sword. Right? And when we use the word sword, we mean it's a metaphor for the military machine. And, you know, it's not army-led, and it's not forced down people's throats via arms and so on. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says, because the sword is not used for the religion except when there are problems. It's not the basis, right? If the kuffar, for example, in an area where you have authority and the kuffar, they refuse to obey and to play by the rules and they are not yani going to pay the jizya, then they are fought. That's something else. That's when the sword comes out and they are fought. But if they are paying the taxes or they are under in modern day times, they are there under agreements under the governments. So what that means in modern day Islamic Muslim countries and Muslim states and Muslim nations, regardless of the legitimacy of these nations or not, regardless of whether these are kingships, whether they are haram, whether they are democratic states, which is haram, all of it doesn't matter at all. Wherever there is a perceived authority, and I want you to listen carefully to this. This is an area of my own authority, by the way. I have studied in this, have ijaza from teachers in this, and I translated a book on this many years ago, okay? Many years ago. Not that many years ago. 9/11. I think a couple of months after 9/11. That's 23 years, maybe. And I quoted in there from every madhab, from every position, that the perception is not based upon the perception of the Muslims. So it doesn't matter whether we Muslims sit there, debate, he's a kafir, he's this, he's that, he's a munafiq, he's ma la yahkum bima anzalallah, he's someone who doesn't rule by the law of Allah, fa'ulaika humul kafirun, and therefore he's a, it doesn't matter. The ruling is based upon how does the non-Muslim or the guest or the worker or the X or the Y or the resident or the citizen or whatever understands the system. And if he understands that this person's in authority, and that's why, and just to give you an idea, that's why if there was like that classic kind of war film scenario, I find a downed pilot, for example, and I now go over and then I don't kill him, but I give him shelter because he's injured badly and I give him water, you know, make the romantic war movie, write your own script. And then the army comes and they want to kill him. They're not allowed to kill him because I gave him security. Once I've said that you are protected, you are safe, my safety has to be honored. He can't be killed, right? And there's deep fiqh to be discussed around this kind of situation, meaning that when an authority gives safety, then it has to be respected. So back to the point, if someone's here on a visa, someone's here on a iqama, someone's here on a tourist visa, someone is a resident, someone's a citizen, this is the same as them paying jizya. And so they're not fought, okay? They are left alone. يُتْرَكُونَ, says, فَإِنَّهُمْ يُتْرَكُونَ وَهَذَا وَالْقَوْلَ الَّذِي تَدُلُّ عَلَيْهِ الْأَدِلَّةِ. This is what the evidence is established. This is what the what Islam teaches us and establishes. Then Sheikh says, and in addition to that, also the lands of the Muslims, these people think that they were spread by the sword. You know that popular myth, and that wasn't the case. They only opened up, and Islam was only spread in these countries after the hearts were opened up. It was not opened up by the sword, but it was opened up by the hearts being opened up by da'wah. أولاً بالدعوة إلى الإسلام, calling them to Islam with all of its beautiful points and its logical points and its argumentative points, and explaining its beautiful, explaining its beauty and its perfection by statement, meaning explaining it, and by action, by practicing it. Sheikh says, and that's not like in our time right now. He goes, in our zaman, in our era, what are you talking about? Yani, he goes, he makes a dua, he goes, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide the Muslims to establish Islam. He goes, yeah, and people might be able to talk, but look at their practice. Look at the practice of Muslims. Yani the you can't go with the sword before you've given the invitation to what Islam is, according to the Sunnah, according to what Allah wants, according to da'wah, what we call da'wah. And da'wah is not just yani speaking the truth and refuting their falsehood, but it's putting it into practice. And he goes that people focus a lot on the, you know, and we might be able to say that today, yeah, we've got the wording right and the da'wah right and all the rest of it. Because, but the practice, he goes, non-Muslims, look at us right now. You want to pull out the sword against them. Sword out against who? For what reason? Because they've not been called to Islam. What Islam have they been called to when the Muslims themselves are not practicing Islam? He goes, if a foreigner, yani, goes to the Muslim lands and he sees what the Muslims are upon from their conduct and their character, which is doesn't have an iota, he goes. لا تمت الإسلام بصلة. He goes, yani the action of the Muslims isn't even remotely connected to Islam, he says. This is so funny how he says this. He goes from the complete, what's the word? Spread, not spread, dominance. Not dominance. The complete intishar, huh? إيش يقول والله؟ قال شيوع الكذب فيهم. يعني lying is the default amongst the Muslims in the Muslim countries. Fraud, deception. He goes frauding people. وكثرة الغش وتفشي الظلم والجور. The spread of oppression, persecution, the criminality, the haram stuff, yani, which has become the norm in Muslim societies. استغرب ذلك ويقول أين الإسلام. He will be bamboozled. He goes, well, what Islam is this? We're much better than that. We're much better than that. We're better than that. Why would I leave what I'm upon, which is upon good character and fairness and justice and this and that? And everyone's trying to cheat one another and inflating prices against one another and deceiving one another and whatever. And he will say, where is Islam? فالإسلام في الحقيقة إنما فتحت البلاد به لا بالسيف. So he goes, in truth, Islam was spread by da'wah, not by the sword. And the sword is only used when there's an absolute necessity for it to be used. And they don't, yani, you know, they don't believe and they don't pay their jizya. وَهُمْ صَاغِرُونَ. They are yani, in a humiliated kind of position. That's something else, because they're being arrogant and they're fighting back and all the rest of it. You know, وَعَلَيْكُمْ salam, Imbalu. Please don't give them jollof rice. Don't punish them, okay? Give them some nice rice, basmati rice, okay? Imbalu, no, no, jollof bakwas, yeah? All right. So, I just want to say something about this, guys. I'm not jumping on the bandwagon. Nearly every Pakistani I come across is hating on their country. I've been speaking to someone, an Arab, who is here visiting Pakistan, and they were saying, I just don't understand why Pakistanis are such self-haters. And I get that there is a bit of a crazy one about that in the West. I get that. And that is a problem. But what about Pakistanis in the country themselves hating their own country and the people because of they're so embarrassed and ashamed of the amount of
the amount of fraud and the amount of lying. And I'm here, one of the reasons that I'm here is to help my father sort out a few things about land disputes and so on in our own family, with practicing members of the family, in a highly practicing area. This is a high, where I live, bro, people don't mess about. It's beautiful, man. It's very, very, very instructive. You know, you see women in niqab and burqa everywhere. There's a level of haya, modesty, the way that the men speak and what, it's just so nice. So far away from how I do it. So nice to be reminded, yani, of haya and modesty. And in this area, and everyone's praying, and everyone's fasting, and everyone's doing everything. And the way that they treat each other, cheat one another, and the kind of fraud that they do when it comes to marking land and pushing things in and pushing things out, making another person's land smaller, making yours bigger because people don't go up. You know, I went up, I took a picture of it. I might even share it just to see how high I went. And I looked down. And you know the reason why I went? I'll tell you the reason why I went. Because my father can't go. Because he's, miskeen, is over there reading his Quran right now. He's too weak to go that high. He goes, I've never seen it. He goes, I've never seen it. He goes, it'd be good for you to see it. I go, Dad, are you flipping kidding me? My knee's flipping broken as well. So I knew. I said, no, all right. So I put on the thingy. Bro, Arabs, the tourist scene in Pakistan has had liftoff, bro, mashallah. Liftoff. Everything is now all tourism. That's why we're doing Pakistan next year, because they've now sorted themselves out. You know, I went to a hotel 2 days ago to eat. Bro, it's a Urtrul-themed hotel. But they're so miskeen here, you know, because they're packs, but they just watched it on PTV because they dramatized the whole thing. You know the K symbol, you know the K tribe. Obviously, if you don't know Urthrol, you're going to be bored of sitting here and you're going to be now cursing me for bringing this up. But it's part of the weave, okay? It's part of the weave, yep. The K symbol is, now the Anpar one will say that's IYI. It is an IYI because there is no IYI in about say Turkish, but whatever the language is. Yep. It's a symbol for the Kayi tribe. Here they've called the hotel IYI Luxury Inn. IYI Luxury Inn. It is 1 hour distance from where I live in the absolute rural parts of the mountainous areas, past a place called Mata, and about 2-3 hours before Kalam. And I thought I'd drive down there. Bro, I was bamboozled. I couldn't believe the size of this hotel. And they've made villas, small kind of villa types, rooms. A night ranges from 10,000 rupees a night, which isn't that much money, I know, up to 1 lakh a night. 1 lakh rupees is, I want to say at the moment, about 350 quid, 400 quid, I think. 300 quid, something like that. Yeah, 300. Sanga chale. 300 times 100, 300, 30,000. Yeah, about 350 quid a night. 350 quid a night. You know what for? I went and saw it. I should have taken a picture. I took a video. I'm going to send a screenshot. You know the Kayi tribe tents? The big fat tents. You know, the big one that Urthrul sits in and lives in, where he's got, you know, dividing wall to go to the next one. So I'm talking about the big round one with the blue signs. They've set up those and you pay 1 lakh for that one. It's got ACs in there and everything and all that kind of stuff, right? Bro, here, all set up for the tourist industry. I walked into the restaurant. The restaurant has a ceiling of about 3 meters high, you know, classy place. The food, by the way, wasn't great. But the point was, is that the prices were crazy. The tourist thing has taken off in such a massive way here. Dates are not confirmed for the Pakistan trip, but you can assume them to be about July 28, 29. Roughly July 28, 29, okay? So anyway, the Pakistanis here, so I can understand Paks in the West kind of, you know, no, sorry, I can't understand. I hate that they hate Pakistan. I hate that. dead coconuts and all that kind of self-hating, like self-hating juice, self-hating packs. I hate that. I hate it. But it's when you come here and you find the packs themselves hate it and hate what happens here. And, you know, okay, so now this is the part I'm going to say which is going to hurt a lot. This has hurt me a lot the other day. I said to my cousin, let's go and I need to get some cloth. He goes, okay, then let's go to see your Sikh friend. His name is Gurpreet. And those that will know, you will have seen a Facebook video that I recorded of him a good few years ago. Proper bug, proper turban, proper practicing Sikh. There's always been a traditional, strong, small community of Sikhs and Hindus, actually, and Jews in the Pathan areas, because we are known as Mazhabi people. Mazhabi people means that we protect religion very, very strong, right? And we've always kind of had a, you know, it's all tribal based. And so we respect, kind of honor tribes, individual people. Yeah, and they're very, very safe here. They're very proud here. And this guy is like more Pathan than you've ever seen. And honestly, I recorded a video of him years ago. You'll see him, the way he speaks about Allah and his messenger. You know, this morning, and he doesn't pray. And I called him this morning, and his phone was off. And I went to see him at 9, 10 o'clock. And I said to him, Yara, what's happening here, man? He goes, Namara dahu da munzo da zikaro da fikr tam. He goes, I was awake, man. I turned my internet off. He goes, this is the prayer time, zikr time, thinking time. Qasim, you would be shocked. You can't understand. He wears his qara. He's got his knife there. He's got his thingies there. And he's more Muslim and speaks more Muslim and acts more Muslim than any Muslim that you've met. You will not be possibly be able to compute in your head how he's not a Muslim. That why is he wearing a turban? When he knows about deen, they study Islamiyat in school as well. But anyway, let's put that to the side. He goes to me, my cousin goes, go and see him. And I thought about it for a second. And I thought, but his shop is quite small. It doesn't have that much cloth, more women's dresses and things. So I said, why would I go there for? Wallahi, without even a hesitation. He goes, he's the most imandar person in all of Mingawara. He's the most imandar. Urdu speakers, can you confirm that iman, what does imandar mean in Urdu? Okay. So I said, don't be stupid. Because there's lots of practicing people in all of thingy. Okay, honest and trustworthy. There you go. Okay. That's what it means in Pashto, imandar. He goes, Qasam din, is it? He goes, Qasam din, is it the same? Well, he goes, what do you think? I'm playing around with you. I ain't got time to play around. You said to go to the shop. That's the one to go to. He's the only one that we can trust him. All the people know that the Sikh is the guy to go to. The Sikhan are the trustworthy ones. Uqsim billah, if my heart didn't crack when I heard that statement. I'm not going to be a romantic like the days of Islam. I started crying and thinking about, the days of Islam are gone. I didn't. But wallahi, my heart hurt so much when I heard that in my ears, how cursed I am and how cursed we are all, that we live in a time in which the people, the Muslims themselves, say that the trustworthy ones are others than the Muslims. Qasman billah, I want you to think about that. That a person, instead of saying, we are, or I am, or Sheikh Fulan is, or Mawlana so-and-so is, or whatever, and there are so many scholars in the markets, and there are so many practicing people, and hajjis, and tablighis, and whatever, and there's a consensus amongst the people that we go to the Sikh guy for the trustworthiness. Imagine. So, what's the kafir going to? Why on earth would he become Muslim? You might say, why is no one giving da'wah? I speak to him about Islam all the time. We laugh, joke, banter. I wonder, what the hell are you doing, man? Shut up, man. Come on, let's say shahada, whatever, whatnot. He goes, namara mung tikyu mara mung manu. He goes, nah, I believe in all of it. And obviously, the Sikh religion, if you've ever studied it, is an interesting one because it does encompass part of their text. Is the whole point of the reason why Sikhs think that their religion is it, because they've taken all the best from everybody and they highly respect Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, highly respect the Quran. That's the irony. So he's like, yeah, I do already. You get what I'm saying? So anyway, man, what a point to end on. Inna lillahi wa inna. So, Walaikum Salam Aqsa. What a nice name, Aqsa. Yeah. And wallahi, it is heartbreaking. And it's the truth. And I went to him today and I spent with him nearly 150 quid today. And I spent so much with him the other day as well. And the truth is that I know where they're coming from. I trust him to go to another shop and get from them and sell to me, take his cut. Mom is saying, I've got to eat yani her rice and meat. Oh my God. Anyway, I make so much dua for him. He's such a nice guy, Gurpreet, man. Gurpreet Sardarji. But these are the early adhans. My adhan is going to go off in a minute. And then I want to also copy the muazzin as well, and I think we should call it. But I think we end on this point that I trusted him and was happy, and I told him, I want you to take your cut, and I want you to give him his cut, and I know that that price will be better than what everyone else is charging me. But Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. I can't explain any more than that, Zahra. Actually, that lesson was probably as much as it goes because the scholars haven't discussed it anymore. I don't think there's too much significance to it, but the amount of detail that I covered is more than what the books are, because I've never ever read about that dichotomy. Just want you to know. Anyway, Allahumma ameen, may Allah guide him. And this really, I'm not going to be just, I just want, it's not that old chestnut of moaning about how rubbish the Muslims are. I'm telling you firsthand that this is an indictment, wallahi an indictment, and it refers to us as well when we're driving, and it refers to us when we're speaking to non-Muslims back home in the countries, not just, you know, crapping over the Muslims here. I think it's important. All right, guys, barakallahu fikum wa jazakumullahu khaira. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of you for being with me in these lessons and tough times. And du'as for all the brothers and sisters and students at Maghrib. I hope that none of them ever pause studying. Catastrophic. Most of the people are those that don't study and don't do any study outside. I want my uncle Kenneth about Maghrib, but they carried on studying. But it is a time of fitna. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for al-afiyah, to protect the believers, especially the little girl. Allah bring her back, yani, to sanity and health, mental health and physical health. Allahumma ameen. And anyone else that's been abused in this way, and to protect the believers in general from ever getting abused, and to guide those that are in positions of responsibility, and to forgive us for our mistakes and protect us in our future, to accept it from us what we do, and to forgive us for that which we don't. Barakallahu fikum wa jazakumullahu khair. And I'll see you guys inshallah at the new time of 3 p.m. next week. There'll be plenty of reminders in between. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Have a good evening, folks. There we go.